The last time that I had an opportunity to teach the class, I began on a series in Galatians chapter 5. So if you turn there, and I began talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And we'll start reading in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so in verse 22, we see that Paul lists several characteristics of a Christian or fruits of the Spirit that should be worked out in our lives. And like I said, the first time that I came, I taught about love. And I believe that the work of the Spirit in our life causes us first to love God. And also the Scripture teaches that we should love our neighbor and love our enemies and love our the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we're to love God's Word, and that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And that wives should love their husbands by submitting to Him. And these things, the Spirit works out in our life. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. And then a little while back, I had the opportunity to preach at church on the evening, and I preached about how we should rejoice always, or how we should have joy, which is the second fruit of the Spirit. And we should have joy because we know of God's salvation, that God has shown us such great love, that He has given His own Son to die for our sins, and that our sins have been wiped away, that they are far as from the east is from the west, and that we will have eternal life in heaven, and we have much to be joyful over. And the work of the Spirit in our hearts causes us to have joy. And to know that God is sovereign should cause us to have joy, because we know that He is able to watch over us and protect us and to keep us, and to know that He defends us as a great shepherd, that He, as a shepherd, watches over His sheep. And all these things causes us to have joy, and that is a fruit of the Spirit. But this morning, I want to speak on the third fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks of, and that is peace. And what a wonderful thing to have peace. And I believe there are several applications of peace that we could talk about. But I believe the first and the foremost is that we have peace with God. That as Christians, that we have been redeemed from our sins. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, there's been a separation between mankind and God. That all mankind now is born with a sinful nature, a nature that does not or cannot desire the things of God, because we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And because of this sinful nature, we're enemies against God. We war against Him by not obeying Him, and nor the ones that He's placed over us. Maybe as a child, that we do not obey our parents, or as we grow up, there's other things that we do that maybe that we rebel against those who God's placed over us. And we live for our own passions, for our own desires, desiring to do what just pleases me, what pleases my flesh. And in this state, we're enemies against God. We war against Him. And God would have been just to allow us all to perish for eternity in hell and to suffer for our sins. And yet we're told in the Scriptures that we can have peace with God. Now, how can we have this peace? Well, I think we all know this, the answer to this question, and Paul tells us the answer in Romans 5:1. He said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God by believing in His Son. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul sets before us this truth. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read that whole chapter. Paul is speaking about how we're made alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have one access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the corner, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So here we see that our peace comes through Christ, that by believing in Christ, that He Himself is our peace, that we have peace with God. And again, what a wonderful thing. None of us are deserving of such mercy, and yet God has shown such rich mercy to each one of us who claim to be saved. Now the prophet Isaiah spoke of Christ in the Old Testament as being the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." And so here Isaiah speaks of Christ as being the Prince of Peace. And again, it is through Christ that we have peace with God. And also in Isaiah 53, if you'll turn there, Isaiah again speaks, prophesies about Christ, and he talks in there about our peace. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So here the prophet Isaiah prophesying about Christ and talks about that our peace was upon him. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we can have peace with God. And this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit as he works in our hearts. And as a result of our peace with God through Christ, we have peace within ourselves. Our conscience, which was once convicted of our sins against God, is now at peace within ourselves. And that we can have peace because we know that our sins are forgiven, that they have been wiped clean by the blood of Christ. In Isaiah, again, in chapter 26, said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. And what a wonderful promise to believers that if we will keep our minds upon Christ, that we will have peace. Yet how quickly we seem to be troubled and lose our peace when trials come into our lives. We forget who God is and what He's done for us and what He's promised to do for me. If God is sovereign, and we know that the Scriptures teach that, then that means that He is ruling over the heavens and the earth, and that He is omniscient, or being able to see all things at all times, and that He is omnipresent, meaning that He's everywhere at all times. And this one who is so great and almighty will not even allow a sparrow to fall to the ground apart from His will. And if He is in such control as that, how much more is He in control of our lives, because He's given Christ to die for us. That He knows the numbers of our hairs on our head. And Janet keeps reminding me, mine's getting fewer and fewer. But He knows us. He knows us intimately. And yet, so often I believe we forget that. That when we go into a trial, it seems like, well, I'm all by myself. I have to deal with this somehow. And we forget that God loved us so much that He gave His only Son for us. And that if He would do that for me, will He not also with Christ give me all things that are good for me? Will He not withhold anything from me that I need? When I'm shaken by a trial of life, I must be reminded of His great promises that He's given to His children. I must remember that He's causing all things to work together for my good, because I love Him. I must pray and ask God to give me peace through the Holy Spirit, that this fruit of the Spirit will take root in my heart and grant me peace even through this trial. And when Jesus was nearing the end of His life, He told those that were with Him that one of them would betray Him, and that He was going away, and that where He was going they couldn't follow, and that one of them would deny Him three times. And surely this shocked these men who had left everything to follow Christ. They had an understanding, I believe, that Christ was going to set up His kingdom there, and all of a sudden now Christ is talking about how He's going to leave them and that they couldn't follow Him. Surely they were troubled. But Jesus speaks to them in John chapter 14, if you'll turn there. In verse 1, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." Now this is a cure for a troubled heart. Jesus reminds them to believe in God. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done. Trust Him. Believe in Him. And to believe also in Me, or in Christ. Believe in what I'm doing, that is for your good. And so Christ tells them to not let their hearts be troubled. And also in John chapter 16, if you'll flip right over there, in verse 32, Jesus told them, "Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave Me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with Me." And now right there, I mean, Jesus understands who the Father is. And a lot of times, like I said, that we feel like we're alone, but Christ says, "I'm not alone, because the Father is with Me." These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And what great encouragement that should be for you and I, for trusting in Christ, that He has overcome the world. And He proved that to us when He was raised from the dead, that death couldn't hold Him, that He's risen. And as He told the disciples that He was going to come again. And if you and I, if we're trusting in Christ, that's what we wait for. We wait for Christ to return. So we have a cure for a troubled heart. It's to believe in God and to believe in Christ. And when we're shaken, we're to pray and ask God to grant us peace through His Holy Spirit, to be able to trust Him in our lives, and to be able to know that He is in control. But if we have such great promises as children of God, why do we worry so often? I was reading a book called The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges, and I believe he gave the answer in that book. He said, because we do not believe. It's unbelief. We are not really convinced that the same Jesus who can keep a sparrow in the air knows where our lost luggage is, or how we're going to pay that auto repair bill, or how we can get to our destination on time. Or if we believe that He can deliver us through our difficulties, we doubt He will. We let Satan sow seeds of doubt in our minds about His love and care for us. And Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, if you'll flip over there, that we should be anxious for nothing. We shouldn't have anxiety. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jerry Bridges goes on to say concerning this verse, he said, the great antidote to anxiety is to come to God in prayer. We are to pray about everything. Nothing is too big for Him to handle, and nothing is too small to escape His attention. Paul also declares that we are to come to God with thanksgiving. We should thank Him for His past faithfulness in delivering us from troubles. We should thank Him for the fact that He is in control of every single circumstance of our lives, and that nothing can touch us that He does not allow. We should thank Him that in His infinite wisdom, He is able to work in this circumstance for our good, and that because of His love, He would not have allowed it if it were not for our good. Finally, we can thank Him that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. The result promised to us when we come to God in prayer with thanksgiving is not deliverance, but the peace of God. One of the reasons we don't find this peace is because all too often we will not settle for anything other than deliverance from the trouble. But God, through Paul, promises us peace. A peace that is unexplainable. It transcends all understanding. And says Paul, it will guard our hearts and minds against the anxiety to which you and I are so prone. End quote. But this peace that comes from the Holy Spirit at work in our heart causes us also to have peace with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also those outside the faith. Paul said, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so the Holy Spirit, working in our heart, bearing forth this fruit of peace in our lives, will cause us to seek after to be at peace with one another, to be at peace even with our enemies. And in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he urged them to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We should have peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should seek to have peace with those without Christ. Several times I've had opportunity to go down to the crisis pregnancy center where the abortion clinic down in Baton Rouge. And there you see a lot of different attitudes down there. And of course we hate what they were doing. But you see some people being very... not peaceful, breaking the law, fighting with each other, all these things. And as you sit back and watch those things, you wonder, would Christ be doing this? And I don't believe he would. I know that Christ does not agree with killing a child. But the way in which I believe that the church should set forth the protest, if you will, would be to go and to pray, and to be able to quote Scripture to those, and to have a peace, and to be able to try to witness to those, not in an antagonistic manner, but in a manner that is of peace, one of love, compassion, showing forth these fruits of the Spirit. And Paul says that we should have this peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. And this is the work of the Spirit, bearing forth fruit in our hearts. Now, as children of God, there should be one thing that we do not have peace with, and that is sin. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2, he said, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. We must abhor what is evil, and we must cling to that which is good and pleasing to God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin to read with verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Satan will tempt us to have peace with sin. And usually you start with, if you could say there was such a thing, a small sin, which we know that there is no small sin, but things that maybe not so evil. It's not like, well, I went out and killed somebody, but maybe just something that, people talk about, a little white lie. Well, it's lying, and God's told us not to bear false witness. But these small sins, if you will, lead to bigger sins if they have not been repented of. And in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, Thomas Watson said, Satan will first draw thee to sit with the drunkard, and then to sip with the drunkard, and then at last to be drunk with the drunkard. He will first draw thee to be unclean in thy thoughts, and then to be unclean in thy looks, and then to be unclean in thy words, and at last to be unclean in thy practices. Satan knows that if he comes and tempts us with some great sin, that probably we will resist. But if he comes with just a small sin, that maybe he can tempt us with it, and maybe he can get us to follow his ways. He just tempted Adam to eat an apple. Well, that doesn't seem like that big of a thing to us, but look at the consequences of that disobedience to God. That now all mankind, that we suffer because of this sin. And so Satan comes and tempts us to small sins, if you will. But we must not have peace with sin. We must flee from it. We must seek the things above and not the things of the world. And yet this is hard. I mean, Satan knows what each one of our weaknesses. He knows what they are, and he tempts us with them. He's after me all the time. And yet by God's mercy, we're able to resist. And one thing that we need God's word upon our heart as we face each day in our life, that when those temptations come, as God's word's upon our heart, it helps us to know how to flee from the enemy. He knows how to answer the enemy. We see when Christ was tempted in the wilderness that he answered Satan with God's word. And he tempted Christ with a small thing. Turn that stone into bread. Well, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal for Christ. I mean, Christ could do a lot greater things than that we know. And yet Christ answered him with God's word. And so it should be for each of us that when we face temptation, when we face sin, that we have God's word upon our heart. And that this peace that we have with God and this peace that dwells within us in our spirit, that this peace that we seek to have with our fellow brethren, that all these things are coming forth to honor God in our lives. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, peace. And it should be something that each one of us should have in our lives. If you don't have it and you're a Christian, you have title to it, Thomas Watson said. And so you need to pray and ask God to give you peace in your heart, to trust Him, like Jesus said, to believe in God and to believe also in me. And that this peace that surpasses understanding will be within our lives. That even though the circumstances in our lives may be terrible and difficult, that we are able to stand through the circumstance, not because of anything that's in ourselves, not because that we're strong or that I have this type of personality or that, but it's because of God, because His Spirit is dwelling within us, and that He gives us this peace. And what a testimony it is to the world as they look around and they see, well, that person should be just destroyed through this circumstance, and yet they are persevering and they're able to praise God through it. There's that song that, I forget the songwriter's name now, but it talks about when peace like a river. That song, I don't remember the words to it now, but I know that man went through a terrible tragedy in his life. He lost his family, I think, in a boating accident. A ship went down. It was terrible, man.
Watts.
Isaac Watts. Okay. Is it Isaac Watts? Okay. And he had a terrible tragedy in his life. And yet he is able to have a peace. And in that song, I should have brought it so I could have read it. But, you know, when peace like a river, he talks about how this peace of God that has kept him. And you know, if you didn't understand what happened to that man in his life before he wrote that story, you might say, well, that song. You say, that's a pretty song. But he went through terrible tragedies, lost his whole family to different difficulties. And yet he was able to thank God and have faith in Him and have this peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to just read, last of all, if you'll turn to Psalm 23. And, you know, David had gone through many things. And every time I read Psalm 23, you just, you know, you look and you say, what peace David must have had. He must have really known God closely to be able to write this. He knew who God was. Who's got a King James? I don't want to read it in American Standard. Thank you, brother. In Psalm 23, just listen to it as David writes this about his trust in God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Now what peace did he had to have to be able to say that? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so here we see in this psalm a great peace that David knew of, a peace that you and I also should have because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This same peace that David could say that even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, that he would fear no evil. He knew who God was, and he knew that God was able to watch over him and protect him, and that nothing would come upon him that this one who he was trusting in would allow. And so we must just remember that each day, that God has given his own Son to die for my sins, and he is watching over me and protecting me. And in this difficulty maybe that I'm going through, that he is using it for my good, and that I must walk by faith and have peace with God. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can have peace with you. We're thankful that you would give Jesus Christ to die for sinners. And Father, we do ask that you would bear forth this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we might have peace, and that this peace that is unexplainable might be a witness to the world around us.